الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد. The 10th of Dhul Hijjah, this is the third day of Hajj, and the first day of pelting. On the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, only the big shaitan, which is known as Jamarai Kubra, would be pelted. And the 11th of Dhul Hijjah, that is the fourth day of Hajj, on this day we would pelt all the three shaitan, the big shaitan, the middle and the small. And the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, which is the third day of pelting and the fifth day of Hajj, again we will pelt all three shayateen. And this is also wajib. So the pelting of all 3 days is wajib. If someone without any valid Shari'i reason were to omit the pelting on either the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, the 11th of Dhul Hijjah, or the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, and after the time lapses, he realizes that he has done something wrong, then on the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, before the sun setting, if he comes to realize that he has done something wrong, then he would have to make up for this pelting. So he would have to do the pelting of these 3 days in one day, repeating the pelting. And he would also have to give a penalty, a dam. And if he realizes on the 13th, after the sun sets, then there is no qada, there is no making up for this wrong that he did. All he will have to do is give a dam, penalty. And once the 5 days of Hajj, they are completed, then the pelting on the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, that is sunnah. So if someone wishes to stay over a day extra, then this is sunnah. And he would then pelt all the three shaitans on this day as well. So this is better to do. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did this. But it is not necessary, it is not wajib. Now the first day of pelting, which is the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, which is the third day of Hajj, on this day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did 4 things on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, as explained previously. First of all, he pelted the big shaitan. He pelted the shaitan with 7 pebbles. This is wajib. Thereafter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the qurbani of Hajj, which is known as dami shukr. So the person performing tamattu Hajj or qiran, this is wajib. And the one performing Hajj Ifrad, this is mustahab. Thereafter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shaved his head. This is also wajib. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his way to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he performed tawaf-e-ziyarat. And tawaf-e-ziyarat, it is a rukn. It is a fundamental act of Hajj, and it is fard. And he returned back to Mina before Dhuhr Salah. So these 4 things, the first 3 things are wajib, and the final, which was tawaf-e-ziyarah, is fard. And as explained, The first three have to be carried out in sequence, in order. And if due to some reason one is unable to do these three things in order, then he should find out from a reliable, authentic alim or a mufti whilst there as to what should he do. So to do the first three in order, that is wajib. And to perform tawaf-i-ziyarat at the end, that is sunnah. But if someone were to have performed tawaf-i-ziyarat before shaving the head, for example, or before the animal sacrifice, or before pelting the shaitan, provided that the time of tawaf has started, then that is permissible. Now let us look at all these four things separately. First of all, the pelting of the shaitan. So this pelting, as explained previously, the Sharia has given 24 hours to carry this out. So on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, from dawn until the sun rising, it is makruh, disliked. And from zawal, from the sun setting, sun rising until zawal, it is disliked. And from dawn until sun rising, it is makruh. And then from sun rising until zawal, it is mustahab, preferred. And from zawal until the sun setting, it is mubah, permissible. And after the sun setting until the following day, subah sadiq, it is makruh, disliked. And explained, for females and elderly, it won't be classified as being makruh even after the sun setting, because it is more preferable for females to do it during the darkness of the night. So therefore, before we make our way to do the pelting, we should take into account those people that are dependent upon us. So due to the current changes that have taken place around the place where you go and pelt, there are many floors from which you can do the pelting. It may be more convenient and much more easier than it was in the past. But still, a person should be very particular and careful as to ensuring that he does not get caught up in crowd, especially when he has females, elderly, weak, people dependent upon him. So although one should try to do these things in the most preferred time, one should be very careful and keep a watch out and be sure that the crowd is not such that is going to inconvenience himself or other people that are with him. So through experience, the most convenient time is the time before Maghrib, that you make your way there before Maghrib Salah and you do your pelting, and those females and the elderly that are with you, if there is a lot of crowd, then the men folk, they can do their pelting, and those that are weak females, they can wait on the side. And after Maghrib, they can basically do their pelting. Or if after Maghrib there is still a lot of crowd, then after Isha Salah, and if a person feels that if we go before Maghrib Salah and we do our pelting, and then we have to wait for a long time or come back to collect our women folk or those that are weak and elderly, then even for those males who are fit and healthy to do it before Maghrib Salah, if they were to wait and do the pelting after Maghrib or after Isha, there's nothing wrong in that as well, inshallah. So we should be very particular with regards to the situation and with regards to those people that are with us. Do not put our lives in danger as well as those that are with us. So the only thing that would happen if we delay our pelting is that as long as we don't pelt, we can't do our animal sacrifice. And if you don't do animal sacrifice, we can't shave our head. So we would remain in a haram a bit longer. That is the only difference. So the pelting of the shaitan on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, to pelt the small shaitan and the middle, that is bid'ah, that is wrong. You will only pelt the big shaitan, which is known as Jamarai Kubra, Jamarai Uqba, which in our terminology is generally known as the big shaitan. And there will be signs posted. And in the past, the other two pillars, which are known as the middle shaitan and the small shaitan, there wasn't any presence of soldiers or army personnel who would ensure that people don't go to the other shaitan. So people would end up going to the other shayateen as well and pelting them. But nowadays, there is a presence of the army who ensure that people don't go to the other pillars to go and pelt. And people will be only pelting the big shaitan on this day. And in Mina there is a masjid which is known as Masjid-i-Khayf. That is the spot where the Prophet ﷺ, he stayed during his Hajj. And towards that side, that is where those pillars are. And in this day and age, they are no longer pillars, they're like walls. So they're known as the shayateen because these walls and these pillars at one time was a sign for pelting. And we pelt these spots because the shaitan is affected by this pelting. In Sahih ibn Khuzaymah, it is stated that when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was taking his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam he was going towards Makkah al-Mukarramah. So shaitan came to divert Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam from fulfilling the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So where the first spot is for pelting, that is where shaitan appeared to stop him. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in order to thwart him and turn him away, he pelted some pebbles towards him. So shaitan went away. And when he walked a bit again, where the second spot is where we pelt, shaitan appeared again. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in order to thwart shaitan, pelted again. So shaitan went away. And at the third spot again, shaitan appeared. So he pelted the shaitan and shaitan went away. So this act of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was liked so much by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it part of Hajj. And we have been told to pelt these spots in order to demonstrate that we have come to fulfill the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and shaitan in our lives has always tried to stop us from following the commandments of Allah. So now we are showing and demonstrating practically that we are pelting shaitan. And it's going to be a positive change in our lives that shaitan is no longer going to divert us from following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is for this reason that we pelt these places. So because shaitan appeared in these spots in front of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, exactly at those spots, these pillars or these walls have been built in order to follow the practice of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So the biggest shaitan would be the furthest away from the masjid, Masjid-i-Khayf. So we would pelt in such a manner, the sunnah method of pelting is that we stand in such a manner that Makkah is towards our left and Mina is towards our right. So how would we be able to determine whether Makkah is on the left and Mina is on our right? If we locate the masjid, Masjid-i-Khayf, so we stand in such a way that Masjid-i-Khayf is on our right hand side and automatically Makkah would be towards our left hand side. So that is the sunnah method of pelting. But if one pelts from any other direction as well, there's nothing wrong. He may stand in such a way there Mina is on his left and Mecca is on his right, it doesn't matter. Or Mecca is towards his back or towards the side that he's facing, it doesn't matter. So the reason why the Prophet ﷺ pelted in this manner was that during that time there was a mountain around this area. So one could only pelt from that side where Mina would be towards your right and Mecca would be towards your left. So that is why the Prophet ﷺ pelted in this way. So if it's possible, one should try to follow this practice. But if not, then from any side he may be able to pelt. So the manner of pelting would be that one would take the pebble in his thumb and in his index finger and saying Bismillah Allahu Akbar, he would pelt each pebble individually and separately. So the males would take the pebble in their thumb and in their index finger and raise the hand to the extent that the armpits are visible to that height. And a female, she does not need to raise her hand so high, she would just raise it enough that she can throw the pebble. So you would say Bismillah Allahu Akbar, Bismillah Allahu Akbar, Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and in this manner pelt the 7 pebbles individually. And at this time have this thought in one's mind that I am overpowering shaitan and I am following the commandment of Allah and subduing shaitan, and from this day onwards I will always overpower shaitan and never let him have the better of me. So this is a masnoon sunnah method of pelting. There is other du'as as well. We can say Bismillah Allahu Akbar raghman lishaitan, thwarting shaitan away and driving shaitan away, waridan lirrahman, and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Bismillah Allahu Akbar, Bismillah Allahu Akbar raghman lishaitan waridan lirrahman, Allahumma ja'alhu hajjan mabrura wa sa'yan mashkura wa dhanban maghfura. That Allah make this hajj, hajj mabrur, and the sa'i, make it a means of ajr and reward, and forgive my sins. So if one is not able to memorize this whole dua, then Bismillah Allahu Akbar, Bismillah Allahu Akbar is sufficient. And one does not need to pelt with a lot of force. So that is why it is said that one only needs to raise his hand enough that the armpit is raised. So if you raise your hands enough that your armpit is raised, then that means that you won't be able to put a lot of force in it. Force is that you really raise your hands and then you pelt. So you don't pelt it with a lot of force. If a person were to pelt all 7 pebbles in one throw, it would be regarded as only one pelting. Or if he joined 2-3 pebbles together, it would only be regarded as one. So he has to pelt all pebbles individually and separately. And we will pelt in such a way that the wall or the pillar that is placed there, it should fall at the bottom of this pillar. So there is a wall, and surrounding it would be another wall which is like a slope and like a wall of a well. So it should fall within that area. It does not need to hit the wall or the pillar. It needs to fall within that circumference or that round circle around the wall and fall within that pit. So if someone were to have pelted in such a manner that it hits the wall and then falls out of that area, then his pelting is not counted. It has to fall within that area and the heap that is there. So 7 times we'll have to pelt with each pebble individually. And after pelting the 7 pebbles, there is no dua afterwards. So on the first day. So the ruling is that whenever there is pelting after another pelting, so for example the small shaitan which you would pelt the following day, after that day you have to pelt the middle shaitan, so in between that you would make dua. Similarly after the middle one you have to pelt the big shaitan, so between that you would make dua. But after the big shaitan there is no pelting, so you make dua. So on the first day, because you're only pelting the big one, there is no pelting afterwards, there is no dua. So pelting, because it is wajib, each person has to follow and fulfill this command, whether one is old, sick, female, elderly, healthy or unhealthy. It is wajib upon everyone. Only that person is excused who is regarded as excused in the Sharia. So being ill on the day is not regarded as being excused. So the Sharia has defined who would be classified as ma'zur or pardoned. So according to the terminology of the Sharia, excuse is that person who cannot perform salah. He becomes so weak that he can't perform salah standing up, and he needs to sit down and perform his salah because he becomes so weak, so ill, that he can't stand and perform his salah. So now the Sharia would say to him that because he can't perform his salah standing and he needs to sit down and pray, pelting is omitted. He does not need to go himself to pelt. And another manner of understanding who a person ma'zur is, or a person who is absolved of this obligation and he's pardoned, is such a person who can't walk to the place of pelting. He's become so weak that he can't walk to that place. Or there is no transport available to take him there. There is no wheelchair that can take him there. So he can't go there walking. Or he can go there by wheelchair or by car, but there is no car, no vehicle available, no wheelchair available. Or wheelchair or car is available, but the route is such that you can't take the car to that place. So he's regarded as ma'zur, excused. So if someone can go walking, or he can go if someone transports him in car or in a wheelchair and he can make his way there, the route is also okay. But there is this strong fear that if you were to take him in this manner, he would become more ill and this would affect his health more, and going to pelt would affect him physically. Then this is also regarded as uzr and the person would be excused. But if a person only fears a lot of crowd, or fears that there is so many people there, I don't know whether I'll be able to pelt, and that majority of the people fall prey to these sort of thoughts at that time, that is not an excuse. So if someone does not go to pelt and he avoids pelting despite him being fit and healthy, and he does not fall under the category of being excused, then by him not going himself and making someone else do the pelting on his behalf, he would have to give them. And before the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, the sun setting, he would also have to do qaza of that. So one cannot just take this for granted that, oh, I won't go or send someone else and I'll also give a penalty and my hajj would be okay. So it isn't that you have a choice that you omit something and then give the penalty, because generally penalties are given for doing something wrong unintentionally, not to do it wrong intention and give the penalty. So Sharia does not say that you do it this way and do it wrong and then give the penalty. It's saying that no, you do it the right way, and due to some reason you are unable to do it the right way, that is when you give the penalty and the fine of the dam. So Sharia has basically given so many leeways and made it so easy to do the pelting. So Shaykh is saying that rather than omitting this pelting, many people do this, it is better that you do it, the pelting, at the time when it's makruh, but at least you do this obligation. So now if someone falls into this category of being ma'zur and excused, then Sharia says that, okay, you don't need to pelt yourself, but now you will have to make someone your proxy, make someone a substitute on your behalf who would go and pelt. So the method of this would be, if someone falls under this category, that whoever has been made the proxy, first of all he would go and pelt his own pelting. And thereafter he'll intend the pelting of that person who has made him his substitute. So on the first day he would pelt his own, and then on behalf of the person who has made him his substitute. And on the second and the third day, the best method of pelting would be that he himself first does all the three, and then comes and does the pelting on behalf of the person who has made him his substitute. But if there is a lot of crowd, and he fears that if I were to do mine, the big shaitan, the small shaitan, the middle and the big one, and thereafter make my way again to the first one, that would be difficult. And he decides that after doing the small shaitan, I do the pelting on behalf of the person who has made me his substitute, then that is also okay. So the mistake that many people make is that, first of all, the person is not classified as excused, and he does not do pelting. Or the men folk say to the women that, you don't come, there's a lot of crowd, I'll do the pelting on your behalf. So they either are not excused and they make someone their proxy, or even if they are excused, the excused person verbally does not make someone their proxy or substitute. So a person who is excused, he has to himself say that, look, I am not in a position to go myself, so I'm making you my proxy and you're the substitute on my behalf, so please do the pelting. Only then would the pelting be accepted. So if a person was just to assume that this person is ill, I'm just going to go on their behalf and not discuss this matter with them, and goes and pelts and comes back and tells them, I've did it on your behalf, because they did not appoint him themselves, this pelting is not counted. So many a time some people may be ill and they are excused, and they may be sleeping in the tent. So without waking the person up, someone goes on his behalf and pelts, and then says after coming back that I pelted on your behalf. That is not accepted. So making someone a substitute on your behalf, there are two conditions have to be met. First of all, the person has to be excused for him to appoint someone on his behalf. And secondly, he has to verbally appoint someone. So after pelting on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, because we are explaining Hajj Tamattu, and the Qurbani of Hajj Tamattu is wajib, the Mishukr, or if we're doing Hajj Kiran, it is also wajib. So the animal sacrifice, it is better and more virtuous that we do it ourselves, just as normal Qurbani at the time of Eidul Adha annually, it is best that a person does it himself. So even there, if it's possible, do that. If not, then make someone responsible who would do this on your behalf. And the Qurbani of Hajj and Dhamm al-Shukr, the conditions are the same that are to be met for the annual Qurbani. The age has to be a certain age. The animal has to be free from any fault and disability. So it is important that when we appoint someone to do the Qurban in our behalf, he knows what he is doing. It's not that he just goes and buys any animal and sacrifices it on your behalf. So as I explained before, the annual Qurbani of Eid al-Adha, that is separate to the Qurbani of Hajj, the Dhamm al-Shukr of Hajj. So many people may fall under this misconception that the Hajj Qurbani is the same as the annual Qurbani, and they may intend that this is an annual Qurbani that I'm doing, so his Hajj Qurbani is not done. So one has to basically make the intention that because I have performed Hajj Tamattu, Hajj Qiran, the Qurbani or the Dhamm al-Shukr that is wajib, that is the one that I'm sacrificing. And if we are resident at that time and we have enough wealth upon which zakat is wajib, then there is two Qurbanis that we have to do. One is the Qurbani of the Hajj, which has already been discussed. And secondly, the annual Qurbani that we're supposed to do every year. So in order to determine whether we are resident at that time or not, we should find out that how long are we going to stay at these places, and whether we are regarded as a traveler or a resident. If you regard as a resident, we'll have to do the Qurbani, the annual Qurbani that we do. So after the pelting, the animal sacrifice is done. And for Qurbani, the timing that the Sharia has appointed is the Subah Sadiq of the 10th of Dhul Hijjah until the 12th day when the sun would set. So 3 days the Sharia has basically fixed, 10th, 11th and the 12th until the sun would set. So there is so much time that one has to do the animal sacrifice. But the only problem would be that after pelting, until he does not do the animal sacrifice, he can't shave his head. So those people that are doing Hajj, Tamattu and Qiran, you had to do this in sequence, pelting, animal sacrifice and then shaving. But the person doing Hajj Ifrad, he doesn't have to do it in sequence. So therefore, they could have done the animal sacrifice anytime if they decided to do normal mustahab qurbani. So it's not wajib on them, but if they decide to do so, they could have done it anytime. But for the person doing Hajj, Qiran and Tamattu, until they don't do the pelting, they can't do the qurbani, the dami shukr, and until they don't do that, they can't shave their head. So once we've done the animal sacrifice, we would then shave our heads. And as explained before, the Prophet ﷺ had made dua for those that shave their heads thrice. So that is the most virtuous method. So we should do that. And the preferred method is that we do the shaving of the head in Mina. And we should do the shaving of the head in the boundary of the haram. So there is a boundary of haram. So one is the haram, which is the masjid of the Kaaba. And the other is a boundary around Makkah, which is known as haram. So one has to basically do the shaving of the head in the haram. Arafah is outside the haram. So if someone went there and he did this shaving, he did something wrong, so we'll have to give a penalty. But the sunnah method is that we do the shaving of the head in Mina. And the sunnah method is you face the Qibla and shave your head. And sunnah method is that the person shaving shaves from the right hand side. Sheikh is saying that one other thing we need to keep in mind, which in this day and age is taken into consideration by those who shave the head, is that the soap and whatever is put onto their hair in order to make the shaving easy, it should be free from scent. The soap that they use should not be scented, because you would still be in the form, state of ihram, and if you were to put that soap, that is wrong. So the males would shave the heads, and the females would trim an inch from the bottom of their plaits, as explained before. Now, all the restrictions of ihram are lifted, and all those things that became restricted because of ihram have now become permissible. Only one thing remains, and that is the relationship between the husband and wife. And this would remain restricted until you perform tawaf ziyarah. So, one should not fall under this misconception that because the relationship between the husband and wife is made permissible once you do tawaf ziyarah. Therefore, if tawaf ziyarah was done beforehand, prior to doing the pelting or animal sacrifice or the shaving of the head, that means that this relationship is permissible. Now, no, you are still in ihram. So therefore, until you don't do these three things and come out of ihram totally, this relationship won't be permissible. So, after shaving the head, everything has become permissible except for the relationship between husband and wife that will remain restricted until you do tawaf ziyarah. But someone should not fall under this misconception that if he's done tawaf ziyarah prior to pelting, that because I've done tawaf ziyarah now, this relationship has now become permissible. No, because you're still in ihram, this restriction would still apply until you do the shaving of the head. So everything becomes permissible upon shaving the head, except for relationship between the husband and wife. And for the relationship of the husband and wife to become permissible once again, and this restriction being lifted, is that you do tawaf ziyarat as well as have your hair shaven. So now, the shaving of the head, the timing for this is again the same as the animal sacrifice from the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, when the Subah Sadiq takes place from dawn until the 12th, the sun setting. So the first day's pelting was 24 hours from Subah Sadiq until the following day, 11th Subah Sadiq. And then for the animal sacrifice, approximately you have 3 days from Subah Sadiq on the 10th until the sun setting on the 12th. And for shaving of the head, you also have 3 days, Subah Sadiq of the 10th until the sun setting on the 12th. So because you have so much time to do all these things, look at your own situations and you do all these things. So as explained previously, the timings that Shaykh has experienced through going for Hajj, which are most suited, is that before Maghrib you go and basically do the pelting, and then those that are weak, they may do the pelting after Maghrib. After that, you may do your animal sacrifice. So the following day morning, the animal sacrifice can take place, and after that you can make your way towards pelting on the second day, and then in the afternoon make your way to Makkah al-Mukarramah and do your tawaf ziyarah. Or basically do the animal sacrifice on the 11th morning, then make your way to Makkah al-Mukarramah and do your tawaf ziyarah, then come back in the afternoon evening and do your pelting and come back to Mina. So although tawaf ziyarah, it can be performed until the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, when the sun sets, but one should be careful that he does not delay it so much that he's the only one making his way back to Mina, whereas everyone else is making their way back to Makkah al-Mukarramah, because it would be virtually impossible to get back to Mina for pelting or coming back to stay. So you should try to do the tawaf ziyarah by the 11th evening. So now the tawaf ziyarah, which is fard in Hajj, the method of this is that if you have not done the sa'i, which was explained previously, and you still have to do the sa'i of Hajj after the tawaf ziyarah, then if you're in ihram, you would do istiba. You would once again place the right hand side onto the left hand side and keep the right shoulder exposed in the entire tawaf. So if you're in the, if you're still wearing the ihram clothes because you have not shaven your head yet, so then you would have your ihram on, so you would basically be wearing your the two shawls, the two pieces of cloth, and you would do istiba if you're going to do sa'i later on. And it may happen that because you've done the first three things and you've also shaven your head, so you've come out of ihram, so you won't be wearing the clothes of ihram, you would be wearing your normal clothes, and then you would be making your way for tawaf ziyarah. So while doing tawaf ziyarah, because you're in your normal clothes, although there is sa'i afterwards, there is no istiba, because you're not wearing the clothes of ihram, the clothes of ihram, which are the two sheets. So this tawaf ziyarah one should perform with a lot of attention, because this is the fard of Hajj after the tawaf, as explained in the method of Umrah. We perform it in that manner. Thereafter, the two rakat, perform behind Maqam Ibrahim. Sometimes because of a lot of crowd, we may need to perform the tawaf on the first floor. After the two rakat salah, let us make our way to Zamzam, drink Zamzam, and if it's possible, come towards the Multazam. It may be a lot of crowd, so it may be difficult. So if there is less crowd, make our way there and make dua at that place. And if we're not in the state of ihram, then we can also cling to the Multazam if it's possible and make dua. And because of excessive crowd, if we can't make our way near to the Multazam, anywhere near the haram, just make dua. And as explained time and again, all these places that we have discussed and have been mentioned, at each point we should make this most comprehensive dua. That at this point, whatever dua your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my pious servants have made, I also ask of you. And Shaykh is also requesting that because we are also in need, you pray for ourselves, for our parents, for our teachers, for the entire ummah. Because the places that you are visiting and where you would be accepted in the court of Allah. So why should you be miserly in the dua? You should be asking for everyone and all of the Muslim ummah. So now, after the tawaf, you will be performing the sa'i. And prior to making our way towards sa'i, we would make our way to the Hajr al-Aswad and do istinam, which is mustahab. One point Shaykh would like to explain is that tawaf is ziyarah and the sa'i. Similarly, the umrah, when we do tawaf for the umrah and then the sa'i, you don't have to do that together or simultaneously. It is possible that you do your tawaf ziyarah first and then go back to your hotel, rest for a while and come back and do your sa'i. Or do for your umrah, do your tawaf and then after make your way back to your hotel, rest for a while and come back and do your sa'i. And for sa'i, there is a longer span of time. Tawaf ziyarah had to be done by the 12th of Dhul Hijjah before the sun sets, but the sa'i can be delayed until the 13th, even the 14th. But that is disliked to delay it without any reason. But if due to some reason one was not able to do it, then he could delay it. So one can do sa'i without wudu, and he can also do it outside of the days of Hajj. So sa'i would be performed in the same manner that has been explained. So now these four fundamentals of Hajj have been completed, which was again pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving of the head, and tawaf ziyarah. There are two very important points here. One was the talbiyah, which has been explained that excessively we should be saying the talbiyah. So this would end on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah at the time when we are going to pelt the big shaitan. So until then we'll continue saying the talbiyah. Another point which you keep in mind is that the night that comes on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, 11th of Dhul Hijjah, it is sunnah to spend the night in Mina. So therefore, one should try that he does his tawaf ziyarah at such a time that the majority of the time of the night is spent in Mina. But if due to the timings of when he's going to do the tawaf, if he is unable to spend the night in Mina because of the tawaf ziyarah, then there is nothing wrong. But if he omits staying the night in Mina without any reason, and he basically looks down upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is something which is disliked. So one should try to basically stay the nights in Mina. Similarly, Shaykh is mentioning sometimes the tents that have been built in Mina, they have been built in such a way that the tents go into Muzdalifah rather than remaining in Mina. So if we find ourselves being in a tent in Muzdalifah during the time that we're supposed to be staying in Mina, then what one should do is make his way during the night time towards Mina and spend some time there, so that this practicing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fulfilled. And Shaykh is advising that until the wukuf of Arafah, the stopover at Arafah, we're making our way to Mina, the first day on the 8th and then the 9th, Arafah, everyone seems very focused that we are doing all these acts of Hajj and we need to basically be very particular. But unfortunately, as soon as the Ihram comes off on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah and the 2-3 days that people pass, majority of the people waste their time and they spoil their stay or whatever they did during the Hajj, they spoil all that. Because as soon as it's logical that as soon as you come out of Ihram, you feel as though you've become normal now. So you would spend your time as you would have outside of Ihram or outside of Makkah and Medina. So people really waste that time during these moments. So one should be very careful that whilst he is in Mina, once the Ihram has come off, he still is in the days of Hajj. It isn't that his Hajj is over now. Hajj days are over when the 5 days come to an end. So he still has 2 more days to go. So he's to basically make sure that he spends that time properly, although he won't be in the state of Ihram at that time. Now on the 11th of Dhul Hijjah, we will be pelting the 3 shayateen. And on the 11th and 12th, the pelting time will begin after Zawal. If a person were to do it before Zawal, before noon, his pelting won't be accepted. So the time will begin after Zawal until Maghrib. It is mustahab, preferable. And again from Maghrib until Subah Sadiq, it is makruh. So again today Shaykh advises that go there before the Maghrib Salah. If there is no rush, then do your pelting before Maghrib. If there is rush, wait until after Maghrib. For females, it is preferred that they do it during the night. So now pelting on the 11th of Dhul Hijjah, where we have to pelt all three. The method is that the first shaitan, which is a small shaitan, we would go and pelt this shaitan in the same manner that we pelted on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Raghman li shaitan, waridan li rahman. Allahumma ja'alhu hajjan mabrura wa sa'yan mashkura wa dhanban maghfura. And after pelting with the 7 pebbles, the first shaitan, we should engage in dua. And engage in dua until the time that it would take to at least recite 20 verses of the Quran. That is the minimum. And start the dua with hamd, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fuqaha have said that how long should one make dua? Some fuqaha have said that until it would take to recite the whole of Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah is the longest surah in the Quran. So as long as it would take to recite that, one should make dua. And some say half of that, some say 20 ayats. So obviously this means that this is a place where dua is accepted. So one should make the most of dua there. And then move to the second shaitan after the dua and pelt the 7 pebbles. And then move on to one side, towards the left hand side, again engage in dua. And then after, make the dua the same amount of time that it took for the first time. And then the third shaitan, the big shaitan, would tell that after that there is no dua. And then he would spend the night on the 11th of Dhul Hijjah in Mina. And the 12th, the ruling with regards to the pelting is the same as the 11th. That the timing begins after Zawal, mustahab, until the sun sets. And each shaitan after which we pelt, we would engage in dua except for the last shaitan. So this is the last day of Hajj, the 5th day of Hajj, and the 3rd day of pelting. So the 12th of Hijjah is the 5th day of Hajj. And the 3rd day of pelting, which is 12th of Dhul Hijjah, Sharia, it says to us that before the sun sets, leave Mina. Shaykh is saying that in the past, whenever stampedes would take place and a lot of people would lose their life, It will be two times when this would happen. Either on the first day, when people want to go and do the pelting as soon as possible, between Subah Sadiq and Zawal, because everyone wants to get the ihram out of the way. So this first thing that they would do, so there would be a lot of stampede then. And on the last day, everyone wanting to leave Mina before the sun sets. So it is preferred that one leaves Mina on the 12th of Dhul Hijjah before the sun sets. So people think that you have to leave before the sun sets or else you have to stay over. Whereas that is not the case. The ruling is that because you've stayed in Mina until the sun setted, and as soon as the sun sets, Islamically the following day begins. So 13 day has begun now. So it is better that you stay over now. Don't leave. And if you were to leave, you would be doing something that is disliked. So Islamically the 13th day has started. So why move to Makkah now? Remain in Mina and do the 13th day's pelting. That is what the Sharia says. So it says that it is disliked that you move on now, because the 13th day has begun. But people think that as soon as the sun sets on for the 13th, it becomes necessary for you to stay over now. That is why everyone, they rush to get out of Mina before the sun sets. So this is a wrong concept people have. So Sharia says that pelt and leave Mina before the sun sets, so that you don't do something that is disliked. And if you can't leave, then it's better that you do stay over. But if you don't, you would just be doing something that is not liked, likened by the Sharia. But if a person delayed it more until Isha, the Sharia says again that it's not good that you delay more. Just do the pelting of this day and then go. But if someone goes, nothing wrong. There will only be a decreasement in reward. It won't be that pelting is wajib. But if a person delays his going to Makkah until the Subah Sadiq of the 13th, so as soon as Subah Sadiq takes place, then the Sharia would say that now because the pelting time has begun, it is wajib for you to pelt and then leave. So the hukm which takes place at the time of Subah Sadiq, people take that to take place at the time of Maghrib. That is why they hasten to leave Mina, and a lot of these problems happen. So on the 12th of Dhul Hijjah as well, just do the same thing. An hour, 1.5 hours before Maghrib Salah, reach the place of pelting. Do the pelting. If it's not possible, then after Maghrib, after Isha, you can pelt as well. Provided that you leave Mina before Subah Sadiq of the 13th, the pelting would not become necessary for you for the 13th. And on the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, upon pelting, the days of Hajj have been completed. One point Sheikh would like to emphasize is that when everyone leaves on the 12th of Dhul Hijjah after pelting, everyone is making their way to Mina, to Makkah al-Mukarramah. Very few people would stay for the 13th. So all cars, taxis, coaches are making their way towards Makkah al-Mukarramah. And it is generally seen that because of a lot of crowd going and making the way to Makkah al-Mukarramah, a lot of the times you see 99.9% people sat in the coaches, and the time of Asr goes, the time of Maghrib goes, not a single person gets up to perform Salah. So a person has just completed Hajj, the days of Hajj have come to the end, and the first thing that he does is miss his namaz. So this is something which is very worrying, and people become so neglectful of this. So we should be very alert. So sometimes our mind not go towards it, because you may feel exhausted that these days that we've just completed were very tough and tiring. So therefore your mind may not go towards it, but we should be very particular with regards to Salah. And obviously with the coach you're travelling on, if you were to request, they would stop and you would be able to perform your Salah. So if we are travelling and Asr comes in the way, Maghrib or Isha, we should get off and perform our Salah and then make our way to Makkah al-Mukarramah. And if someone gives us the, if Allah gives us the tawfiq to stay until the 13th of Dhul Hijjah in Mina, then we should also stay, because that was what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And the pelting of the 13th is the same as pelting on the 11th and 12th, only the timing is different. The timing is that the Sharia gives you permission to pelt from the sun rising until Zawal. And from Zawal till Maghrib, it is mustahab. So if someone pelted before Zawal, he can pelt. It will be regarded as dislike, but it is permissible and he can make his way to Makkah al-Mukarramah. And the preferred time is after Zawal until Maghrib, which is mustahab. So all the rituals of Hajj have now been completed. Only one rukn remains, and that rukn and that fundamental is Tawaf al-Wida, the farewell Tawaf. So before we move on to that, Shaykh would like to mention one point with regards to Tawaf al-Ziyarat. The Tawaf al-Ziyarat, the time of that begins on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah from dawn until the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah when the sun sets. If someone did Tawaf al-Ziyarat after the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah when the sun set, because he delayed it, he would have to give a penalty. So this is makruh tahrimi. So he's done a sin by doing so. But for a female who is impure and she came into the state of menstruation before the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah and she stayed in that state until the 11th, 12th and the time of Tawaf al-Ziyarah, which is when the sun sets on the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, she remained impure. So it is impermissible for anyone to enter the masjid in the state of impurity. So it's impermissible for her to do a Tawaf al-Ziyarah. So for her, she is excused. So she will remain waiting until she becomes pure. It may take 5 days, 6 days. And upon her becoming pure, she would then perform her Tawaf al-Ziyarah. And she does not have to give a penalty because this is something natural that happens. And another important point is that Tawaf al-Ziyarah is fard. And until Tawaf al-Ziyarah is not performed, one has not completed his Hajj. So Hajj is incomplete until Tawaf al-Ziyarah is not performed. So if someone returns back home not having performed Tawaf al-Ziyarah, the Sharia would say to him that go back, book your ticket and go back to Makkah al-Mukarramah. Put on an ihram of Umrah and do qaza of Tawaf al-Ziyarah and then give a penalty because of delaying it. Only then would your Hajj be complete. So if someone returns not having performed Tawaf al-Ziyarah, Hajj is not complete. So a lot of people, they do not take this into account and they make their bookings, and upon Hajj coming to an end on the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah, 14th of Dhul-Hijjah, they book their return, and suddenly the female folk that are with him, she may come into the state of impurity and she can't do a Tawaf al-Ziyarah. So her not being able to do Tawaf al-Ziyarah, they return back home. So she returns back home not having done a Tawaf al-Ziyarah. So her Hajj is not complete. She has not fulfilled the obligation that is part of Hajj. So she would have to go back to Makkah al-Mukarramah and do the Tawaf al-Ziyarah, qaza of it, and give them as well, penalty as well. So this is one mas'ala. And the second mas'ala is, as explained before, until the male or the female do not do Tawaf al-Ziyarah, the relationship between the husband and wife remains impermissible. So if she comes back home not having performed Tawaf al-Ziyarah, the relationship between the husband and wife that would remain, they are doing sin. So one has to be very particular and careful with regards to this. So one should, first of all, prior to making bookings, know of all these situations. And if some, due to some reason, some misunderstanding, we fall prey to booking our ticket at the wrong time, then one should not just return until he finds out from a reliable ulama, reliable alim and a scholar who would be able to explain to him and give him the correct verdict as what he should do. Similarly, Shaykh advises that a lot of times females, in order to make their journey of Hajj trouble free from menstruation and being able to perform their 840 salah in Madinah al-Munawwara, or be able to do the Tawaf al-Ziyarah at such a time where they're not inconvenienced, they take medication in order to stop the menstruation. Shaykh is saying whether that's permissible or not, that's a different matter. But Shaykh is saying that throughout history, women have been experiencing this from the time of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, but they did not use any medication to stop their blood and their menstruation. So the Sharia has given you a way that if the women were to fall into this situation, then they just wait, and after becoming pure, they basically do their worship and fulfill their obligation. So Shaykh is saying that the reason why this is quite important, because a lot of the times women, when they take these sort of medications, it happens that they have a set cycle. They have a set cycle that they know when they are in the state of menstruation. But having taken this medication, a lot of times they fall into such a dilemma that their cycle then changes. So they don't know whether afterwards whether they are in the state of menstruation or they're not. So Shaykh says that he's come across so many situations where the women, they've lost track of the cycle then. They don't know that from the days that I used to get, what would I classify as being menstruation, because the days could increase or decrease. So she doesn't know whether she is pure or impure afterwards. So she falls into much more dilemma. So in order to avoid that, it is best that you just follow the natural way that the Sharia has put in place and avoid taking all these medication. So now the final aspect of Hajj that was remaining was Tawafi Wida. So Tawafi Wida is the final Tawaf that you would do before leaving Makkah al-Mukarramah. So if someone did many Nafil Tawafs after Tawafi Ziyarah, he intended for Tawaf Nafil, and afterwards he was not able to perform a Tawaf with the intention of Tawafi Wida, then the Nafil Tawaf that is done, that will be classified and counted as Tawafi Wida. Similarly, a female who is in her impure state, Tawafi Wida is lifted from her. She does not need to do Tawafi Wida. And it is better and more preferred that the final Tawaf be Tawafi Wida, final farewell Tawaf. It could happen that someone is traveling, for example, on Thursday back home or to Medina, and he thought that because I get ill quite a bit, so he did his Tawaf on Monday or Tuesday, a few days before he travelled. And after doing that Tawaf, he went for Salah to the Haram, and he looked at the environment, and he noticed that there is very less crowd, and he thought that I should do Tawaf again. But people may think that I've already done my Tawaf Wida, so I can't do my Tawaf Wida again. So that is the wrong concept. If after doing Tawafi Wida, you have ample time in Makkah still, and you decide to do another Tawaf now, so you do another Tawaf, that other Tawaf would be classified as Tawafi Wida. You could change the intention. The first one would become Nafil, and the next one would become Tawafi Wida. So it could happen that afterwards again, you may decide that there's still a lot of time for me to do more Tawafs. So he could do that again. So if someone did Tawafi Wida and then he did Nafil Tawaf afterwards, that Nafil Tawaf will be classified as Tawafi Wida afterwards. So Tawafi Wida is just like the normal Tawaf, has explained before. There won't be Ramal in there because you won't be in your Ihram. Similarly, there won't be Istiba as well. And whilst doing this Tawaf, one should try to embed this thought in his mind that this could be my final Tawaf, because I'm returning back home. Only Allah knows whether I would be able to get the opportunity to come back again. So with this thought in mind, if you were to do Tawaf, the devotion, the inclination with which you would do it would be different than just doing Tawaf as a normal routine. So after Tawaf, make dua, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the Tawaf, make our way towards behind of Maqam Ibrahim or anywhere where we can perform the 2 rakat of Tawaf, which is wajib. Thereafter, come towards Zamzam, drink the Zamzam, and do as explained previously, and thereafter make our way to Multazam and cling to the Multazam and basically make dua, cry, pray for yourself, for everyone, and pray to Allah, and definitely say this, that, oh Allah, this opportunity that you gave me of performing Hajj, of worshipping you, of seeing and visiting Madinat Munawwara, oh Allah, accept it. Oh Allah, the manner in which I should have performed Hajj, I was unable to do so. There was many shortcomings, so Allah, forgive that. Oh Allah, make me the way you would like to see me. Oh Allah, you called me as a guest to your house, but I did not fulfill the rights of your hospitality. And pray that, oh Allah, make me from your close servants. Oh Allah, make me serve your deen. Fulfill each and every command of yours. Oh Allah, guide me. Keep me on the straight path. And make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, at this point, whatever dua your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the other prophets, your pious servants, whatever duas they made during Hajj, you grant me them, and all the duas that I made, you grant me them in my favor, in the favor of my parents, my family, my teachers, my loved ones, my associates, and the entire Muslim ummah, and all those that have requested me to make dua. Shaykh again requests to make dua for himself. I also request the same. Make dua for those that have passed away as well. And once having done this, whilst leaving the haram with grief in your heart and visible on your face, make your way outside of the haram, and whilst moving away from the Baytullah, the house of Allah, keep looking back towards the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you can see it and you reach the gate or the entrance leading outside. If a female is in the state of impurity, obviously she can't enter the masjid. So what she would do, there's no tawaf bida for her, but she can go to any of the entrances from which you can see the Kaaba, and from there she would look at the Kaaba, make dua from there, and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this would be her last gaze upon the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh says that his beloved Hadi Farooq rahmatullahi alayh, he heard from him that his Shaykh Hazrat Masihul Ummah, Mawlana Masihullah Khan rahmatullahi alayh, he would say that after completing a good journey and completing something that is good, two things you should adopt. One is excessive istighfar, and the other is shukr. Shukr, show gratitude to Allah for the good things that He made us do. So Allah made us perform Hajj, made us do many good things during the Hajj, so thank Allah for that. And istighfar as well, because in reality we were not able to fulfill this obligation in the manner that we should, so we should ask forgiveness as well. So on our way back home, whenever the thought of Makkah, whatever we did during the Hajj, crosses our mind, then for the good things that we were able to do, we should thank Allah. And whatever shortcomings come to our mind, we should repent and ask for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because a Haji, having performed the Hajj, becomes completely pure during the journey back home as well, he is a traveler, he should continuously pray and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and keep saying this, oh Allah, make me among your pious servants, make me as you would want to see me. And upon returning back home, three things have to be kept in mind. First of all, the sincerity and ikhlas with which the Hajj was performed, this should remain until we depart from this world. So without a necessity, a person should not make mention of his Hajj, because sometimes you can end up boasting and your intention could change. And secondly, whatever hardships we encountered during the Hajj, we should not make mention of that in front of other people, because there is a possibility that people who are weak at heart, we may deter them from going to perform Hajj. And the third point is the Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Hajjul Mabrur Laysa Lahu Jaza'un Illa Al-Jannah. That Hajj Mabrur, the reward of that is nothing but Jannah. So Hajj Mabrur, accepted Hajj, whether we have been granted that or not, the sign, there is a sign of it. And the sign that the ulama have mentioned is that upon returning back from Hajj, there should be a change in one's life. So if there is a change in one's life, and a person is more inclined towards deen than what he was before, then that is a sign that his Hajj has been accepted. So upon returning, we should make this firm resolution that a change is going to come into my life. Or else this would be very unfortunate that Allah love for us, he called us in his house and he gave us opportunity to perform the Hajj, and upon returning we begin to disobey him. And the final advice Shaykh would give is that just as we are concerned about learning about Hajj and how Hajj is to be performed, there are many other aspects of our deen which we need to learn, which are related to our transactions, which are related to our other devotions, how our character should be, how our social life should be. So all these also part of our deen. So we should learn about it, so we are able to apply the entire deen into our lives. May Allah give us all the ability to act upon what has been said. And these lessons in which Hajj was explained, if there were any shortcomings in them, may Allah pardon and forgive them. And whatever has been said in according to the pleasure of Allah, may Allah accept. May Allah grant everyone here, everyone going for Hajj, Hajj Mabroor. And those of us who are not able to perform or who have not intended to perform Hajj this year, may Allah give them the ability to also fulfill this obligation. And upon whom this obligation is compulsory, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate for them to perform the Hajj. And those people upon whom Hajj is not fard and they don't have the means to perform the Hajj, but they have a yearning to go there, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the opportunity to go there as well. And those poor people who don't even have this yearning to go because they don't never think about going because of their circumstances, may Allah also give them that yearning to go and fulfill this obligation. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تعالى على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.